What a pleasure and an honor to be back here again with you today. You do not know the joy that Ruth and I feel about being with you. I would also say that you do not know how fortunate you are to have the singers you have, the musicians you have. We've traveled around a little bit and we attend a congregation on Sunday nights that has no musical instruments. It's not that they don't believe in them, it's just they don't have anybody to play them. You really don't know how fortunate you are. You really don't know how fortunate you are. And I've heard a lot of preachers preach, and you don't know how fortunate you are to have your pastor that preaches here in this pulpit. I would love to sit every morning and listen to him. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. We'll read the 10th through the 20th verses, The sermon title is, Who Am I? Who am I? I think that's a pretty good question for most of us to ask. Matter of fact, I think most people are really asking that question at some point in their life. Who am I? What am I doing? Where I'm going? That type of thing. Philosophy classes talk about this some, the need of people to understand where they're going and who they are and so forth. When I was a little boy, I think most of you know that my first name comes from my father, Homer. And when I was two or three, I can't really remember this. My mother used to tell me, somebody would say to me when I was 2 to 3 years old, said, what is your name? And I'd say, I'm Homie Gerald Wood. Yeah. And now don't you call me that. And but that's what I would tell them. I knew who I was. My father died when I was five. My mother made sure I knew who I was and who my father was. And so I've never had a question about who I am in my life. Sometimes I've had a question about if I had any brains or not, and a question about whether I was doing the good things or the right things, but I've never had a question about who I am. Some people do not know who they are. Do you remember the movie The Bourne Identity? It came out a few years back. They play it on TV all the time now. I mean, every time you turn the channel, there's Bourne Identity. They don't have anything else but The Bourne Identity on TV. I've watched it about 42 times, I think, and maybe not that many, but it seems like it. And do you remember the premise of it? There's a government agent that has lost his memory, and all through the movie, people are chasing him, trying to kill him, and he never figures out really who he is, at least in the first movie. You have to wait, I think, about four movies into it before he figures it out. And so, you know, a tough life. He just doesn't know who he is. Why are they trying to kill him? Why are they trying to do this? What I'd really like to do today is look at that issue of who am I. Let's read the area of scripture that we have here in 1 Chronicles, 29th chapter, starting at the 10th verse. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. Seems to me that we live in a world where religious people really have no idea who they are. It seems that because of that, a lot of Christian people are generic, vanilla, if you would. They're commonplace. Matter of fact, a lot of Christian people, well, you wouldn't know if they were Christian if you didn't ask them or if they didn't tell you. You couldn't observe it from lifestyle. It's almost as if the world has captured them and they have forgotten who they are. They have forgotten who they belong to. And they have forgotten what they're about. They live in the world, and folks, I don't know how you feel about all this, but I'm kind of thankful for the opportunity to go places. You know, I've seen the Grand Canyon. I've been to Canada. If you've never been to Haiti, you need to go there to see it because you won't believe it. So I've had opportunity to see a lot of different places. So I'm not against people going places and seeing things. But wherever you are, you need to know who you are. Wherever you go to, you need to remember whose you are. And because that will affect what happens when you get to those places. It will cause you to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to react a certain way. When you begin to understand that truth, it causes you to view things a little bit differently. Let me just give you a brief brief statement of who you are. You're part of the bride of Christ. You're part of the family of God. You make up the temple of God. Did you realize that about yourself? When you read the account and you find out about all the different types of materials and things that they gave for the building of the temple, you realize that it was precious stuff. It wasn't the common, ordinary things that was necessarily given. But there was gold and silver and all the different types of wood that they used and the certain types of cloth and so forth. And all of it was directed by God on what He wanted. So when we say we're part of the temple of God, do you know you're very unique and special in God's eyes? Do you understand that He's picked you out and said, that's the piece I need for this? That individual has all the things, all the makeup of what I need, and I'm going to put him right in this spot. Do you realize that that's who you are? Do you understand what that means to you as a person? You know, you can go through the world and you can meet people. And I've met all kinds of people. I've met people that thought they were great and wonderful and who I didn't think were that great and wonderful. And I've met people that didn't understand how great and wonderful they were. They thought they were just the common ordinary. You know, they were just, you know, getting through by in life. And they've missed the picture of who they are. This morning, I pray that you'll start to understand that you're more than just the ordinary. Now, remember the context of the area of Scripture that we've read in. If you need to read more than what I gave you. But David had wanted to build a house of honor for God. It was his desire. He wanted to do this. It wasn't demanded of him, but he had a heart for it. And God said no. By the way, whenever God says no to you about issues in life, sometimes that's the most difficult times there is for your life. You reach the place where you say, but my heart wanted to do this. And God said no. It didn't work out. God said no. And I don't know why he said no. And I think he might have really got it wrong here on this one. But folks, God has never gotten it wrong on any no that he's given. And so, when you look at this, understand that David wanted to build this temple. But then, God refused him. And he, instead of growing angry or bitter, he began to assemble all the things that were needed for the temple. I think it's very interesting with that, simply because of all that really reveals to us. I'll mention this again, but let me just give it to you right now. Do you realize that David would never see the temple built? And what do we call the temple? What's that temple known as? Solomon's temple. David doesn't get the credit for the temple. He paid for it. I mean, he paid for it. And he gets no credit for it. This is what he says, and again, in first, well, I haven't didn't read this area, 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with joy. Man, he knew who he was. It wasn't a matter, I don't get my way. It wasn't that I won't get credit for this. It wasn't that someday down the line they'll all say, look what David did. No, it had nothing to do with that for David. It had to do with his desire to be the man that God would have him to be. To honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To bow before the one that created all the world and everything in it. He loved God. This is a marvelous example of an outpouring of not only David's giving, but of the people's giving. And David, when he sees all of this, he says, who am I? Who am I that I should be able to have this joy? That I should be able to be part of this great thing in my life? I don't know how many of you feel like this. But every time I look back across my life, and I think that I got to pastor two marvelous congregations, I want to say to God, but who am I to have been given that privilege? Every time I think of you all, you don't realize how often we think of you. And you don't realize how often Ruth and I will say to one another, we'd never moved to Indiana if it hadn't been for grandkids. Notice I didn't say kids. No. Actually, it was kids and grandkids. Where would you live, Pastor Rudd? Greenville, Tennessee, man. There's no other place like it in the world. With all this in mind, I would like to simply address this issue of who we are that God would allow us to participate in this day. In this day. Firstly, you're followers of God. If you know Jesus, Now, see, there's the stipulation I have to give you there. Now, you have to know Jesus to be a follower of God. I don't know if you realize that or not. Did you hear what David says to us as he's talking to God? He says, "We're strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers." Now, folks, the New Testament gives us a little different outlook about who we are. Let me give it to you, okay? Ephesians 2:19-22. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That's who you are. That's who you are. Man, God lives in you. You are his house. We moved to this house up in Indiana, and we found very few basements up there, and Ruth had to have a basement. Elvis needed a place to live, and so we found this basement, and we got everything moved in. A number of you folks were up there, helped us move in, and you remember all the boxes, most of them were Ruth's, very few of them were mine, but mine were heavy though, yeah, and you had to carry them down. You guys remember carrying them down the basement? I was just looking at some pictures the other day of you guys carrying this stuff down the basement. I'm thinking, oh man, that stuff was heavy. Oh man, and so. We wanted to make the house our house. You know, it you have to do something. And so the basement was one clear basement. It was just one big room, the size of the whole house. And Ruth needed Elvis's house down there. You know, and I've got pictures if you want to see them. And it's a 25x25 room. And it's got the booths in it, and the walls are covered. Now, understand what I said. The walls are covered. Now, you think I'm exaggerating. The walls are covered. Okay? It's the habitation of Elvis down there. He lives there. Don't you believe, Ruth will get upset with you if you believe that Elvis is dead. Yeah. He lives in Indianapolis, Indiana, right now in our basement. Now, I've almost shot him a couple times, but man, that's his habitation. It was developed specifically for him. It was made for him. Do you understand that you are made for God? He lives in his people. You're not a stranger anymore. When he sees you, he knows you. He says, "Oh, there's one of my kids. There's one of my boys." I gave my son-in-law, I probably ought not say this out loud, but I'm going to, okay? I gave my son-in-law an AR-15. And I think my granddaughter, my granddaughter said to me, "Why are you giving it to Dad?" I said, "He's one of my boys." Do you understand that? He's one of my boys. When God looks at you, he says, "There's my daughter. There's my daughter. There's my son." Man, you're part of that family. God walks with you. The old song, "He walks with me and he talks with me." My, you, that's you. That's who you are. You don't have to worry about all the things. People say, "Well, I'm nothing in this world." You don't have to be worried about being anything in this world. You are God's child. Don't you get that? Man, one of the greatest honors that's ever been given to anybody is to be called a child of God. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. Love it. They've got on TV now, find out who your ancestors were. You know, do a DNA test and send it in and everybody. I know what my blood says. In the world, it says Heinz 57. In God's kingdom, it says child of God. You see, that's who you are. You're a follower of God. People look at you and they say, well, who are you? Well, I'm a follower of God. Now, if you say that to them, they'll think you're crazy. But that's okay. Now, let them ask you. And you've got numerous ways to answer, by the way. Who are you? Well, let's start. I'm a follower of God. Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm the family of God. I'm the temple of God. I'm in the church of God. I'm in the body of Christ. I'm a born-again believer. I'm the apple of His eye. Our first granddaughter is born Bailey, and I made a comment about this to Ruth on the way. I don't know if it was here. We were going somewhere the last day since we've been here in Tennessee. And Bailey, she's 20 now. My oldest granddaughter's 20. Yeah. And she doesn't know who she is, but I know who she is. Okay. And I remember when she was little, she had this curly blonde hair. And it's blonde now, but it's not curly. But it's curly blonde hair. And when she was about two, I'd take her into the kitchen. I'd set her up on the counter, and I'd open up the jelly beans. And I'd hold it, and I'd let her bite. You know, she had a couple teeth, you know, I'd let her bite the end off. And I'd say, you can only have one, Bailey, just one. And she'd say, you know what, she wouldn't say anything. And then a little bit later, she'd look at me and she'd go, one bean? One bean? The apple of my eye. Friend, you're the apple of His eye. Wow. You're also participants in God's plan if you're a follower of God. The people of Israel and King David looked at what would take place even though they would not directly benefit from the temple. Now, some of the people may have lived long enough that were involved in the preparation, but David did not, and some of the people would not. David would never be able to say, look what I was part of accomplishing. He'd never have his name associated with the temple, as I told you earlier. It's always known as Solomon's Temple. Here's the reality of what took place. David and the people of his day paid for the temple, and Solomon got the credit for it. Folks, if you don't have to pay for anything, it's easy to build it. Oh, we know that. You folks know that. You remember the building here? Remember? Did you know that after the building was built, I thought I was going to lose my job here? Yeah. You know why? Because we were $600,000 over what we thought it was cost. Now, I don't know if you recall that. Now, the congregation had approved some of that, but some of it, when the fire marshals came in and said, you do this or you can't open the building, you did it. Didn't have to have permission, you know, either have a nice little building here that you sit and look at from the outside or have one that you use from the inside. Wasn't any question. And so, Karen and I, do you remember I told you to put down all the financial things, everything, what we'd said it cost, what it actually cost and everything? I didn't know after the business meeting that night whether you would want me to be your pastor anymore. I really didn't. I mean, That's a little bit of money. You know, what was it? Ever Dirksen said a million here and a million there, and pretty soon you're talking about a lot of money. Yeah. Well, you know, 100,000 here and 100,000 there, and then talking about a lot of money for people. You know, and you guys are still paying for it, aren't you? Yeah. My, it costs. But Solomon, he just got to build it. I mean, it didn't cost him anything. Now, but understand the importance of this. You got to be a participant in what God was doing. Listen again to the scriptures. In verses 19 and 20, that area we read, "Give unto Solomon, my son," this is David, "give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. David did not care who got credit, but he did care that his son would have a heart for God. Man, he didn't care who got the credit, but he wanted his son to have a heart for God. Don't you want your children to have a heart for God? Don't you want your grandchildren to have a heart for God? To desire God, to seek God, to want God. To have a heart that yearns to know who God is and what He's like. To seek Him out in every part of their day and every part of their life. To know what they'll do with their life. It's, you don't go to college so you can be an accountant or so that you can be a doctor or whatever. You go to college so that you can be a godly man and woman as a doctor or as an accountant. You go to serve God. And he wanted them to his son to have a heart for God. You see, you and I ought to understand one thing. What we do today is never for today. And you and I might not get credit for it. Now, let me give you a for instance. Those of you that attended here when we were building the building, many of you know some of the headaches involved in that. Some of you guys and gals that are builders, you understand when the fire marshal comes in, the inspectors come in, everything changes. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what the state has approved on your architectural drawings. Do you understand that? If the fire marshal doesn't like it, it's going to change. Yeah, they don't care if you didn't plan for it or not. You need to understand that. And when we built this building, it was awful. Do you remember that they didn't put air conditioning in the men and women's restroom out there? Some of you don't remember this. Somebody came to me that one day and they said, "Pastor Rudd, the air conditioning is not working in the women's restroom." I thought, oh, gee, they don't even know how to turn on air conditioning, you know. And I go out and look up, and I turn it, and it won't do anything. I turn it. And so I go back in my office, and I call up the builder. I said, "Hey," I said, "the air conditioning is not working in the restrooms." He said, "There isn't any air conditioning in the restrooms." $2.9 million, and there's not air conditioning in the bathrooms. I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No." He said, "It wasn't in the design." I said, "Put it in." $10,000 later, we got it. Yeah, you didn't have to make those decisions. You didn't know the day they called up, right before we were going to open everything up. And they said, "Oh, your sidewalk has a little bit too much pitch." You know that one sidewalk that has a step in it? It didn't when it was originally put in. And we did not have hand railings. But the fire marshal said we had to. Man. And you folks still get to enjoy this. But every time a soul is saved, every time somebody's sanctified, Gerald Rudd had a part in that. Yeah? Yes, sirree. Gerald Rudd had a part in it. Yeah, they don't know it now. They don't understand that. One of these days they get to heaven, I'm going to meet them, I'm going to say, you know, I had a part in your salvation. They said, what are you talking about? And I'll explain it to them, you know, and they'll figure it out. And they say, no, you know, our pastor preached the sermon. Pastor Nathan preached the sermon when I got saved. I said, yeah, I know he did, but, you know, it's almost like I sent him the sermon, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Folks, do you understand that every time you invest in ministry, whether it's in this city or this continent or wherever it is, do you understand that one of these days, some young man or some young woman will stand possibly right here, and they'll be talking to your kids and grandkids, because many of you aren't going to be here in 20 years. You know that, right? You're not going to change churches. You know, you're going to change locations, you know, forever. Yeah. And so you won't be here, but there'll be a young man, and young woman stand here, and they'll begin talking about how the investment this congregation made in their locality, wherever it might have been, to build a home, to build a church building, to invest in some young man or some young woman, it paid for some preacher to go over there and proclaim the gospel message. They'll say, I was saved because of your investment. Some of you didn't even know it. I came to Christ because of your investment. See, you're a participant in God's plan. You are. Do you get that? You're participating in God's plan. If you were part of the national football team, who won last year? I don't care. Who won last year? Who? Patriots? Oh, that Brady guy again? Yeah. Well, the Patriots. If you participated in it, and you were the right tackle, it wasn't your plan that got you there or got you into the Super Bowl. It was the plan of the coach that developed everything that would take place, how they would play, who would block, who would run, who would receive, who would throw the ball. All of those plans, that plan came out from the coach, not the individual player. Do you know God's got a plan and you get to participate in it? You don't get to wear a Super Bowl ring. You just get to go to heaven and celebrate. That's all. Yeah. Well, let me give you the last thing. You're a conduit of God's blessings. Sometimes I think that we forget that we are the actual hands and feet of God. Listen to how the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So you're the body of Christ. Okay. We as followers of Jesus, we're the body of Christ. And so, in essence, whatever's done on this earth by God, His body has to do it. So you become the hands, you become the feet. You become the individuals that move out into the world around them. You're actually a conduit through which the entire world gets to hear the wonders of Jesus. See, He's the head, but we get our direction and motivation from Him. Now listen and hear what David had to say to Israel and to us. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I want to stop there for a second. Did you get that? Of thine own have we given thee. Everything you and I have. Everything you and I have. The money in the bank, the car, the home, the health, the children, everything we have has been given to us by God. And so when you look at this and you say, well, they're just trying to get money, folks, it already belongs to Him. You're supposed to be the conduit through which He's reaching the world with it. Then in verse 16 he says, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared thee to prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all thine own. What he's doing is declaring very plainly that everything that they'd given to use in the temple belonged to God to start with. Folks, everything you have. Everything. Yeah. Some of you are, I've got a granddaughter, James, my youngest son. His granddaughter is old, his daughter, the oldest girl, is a premier athlete. She was all state softball player, all county. She was athlete of the year for their local paper. Softball athlete of the year, something like that. And she's already set their high school home run record at the end of her junior year. So she gets the senior year to improve on that. She had a 750% on base percentage. Now, those of you that know what that means she was on base 3 out of every 4 times. On base, she batted over 600. And I think she gets all of her athletic abilities from me. And Jordan, oh man, what an athlete. She's already made a verbal commitment to play for Northwestern. This year they'll sign the paper. They're going to give her 3 years full ride and 1 year at 80%, and then they're going to give her $2,500 a year stipend. Yeah, it's only going to be worth about $200,000. Yeah. All of her ability, understand this, all of her ability comes from God. She didn't get it from Dad. She didn't get it from me. Now, I know there's work involved. I understand all that. But it's initiated with God. So, I understand what? 9, 10 of you gals are going to have babies? Anybody having twins? I'm just curious. I'd just like to know. I'd like to know if somebody would finally have twins here. That helps church growth, by the way. Twins, you know, that doubles it up. I don't know if you know that. But do you realize, I've seen some of you with all your marvelous children, do you know that they're all a gift from God to you? Now let me preface this. When they get to be teenagers, then they're not exactly a gift. I'm kidding. They're still a gift, you know. They're truly a gift from God. And do you know, I know you went to school, I get it, and you worked hard to get your job, but do you realize that that's a gift from God for you? I know you got a great house and you work like a dog to keep it up and all that kind of stuff. Do you know that's a gift from God to you? Do you understand that? He's given all of that to you. And I know you're preparing for retirement. I get it. I understand. Ruth really has a problem when I go out and buy a gun. She doesn't want me to. It doesn't matter if I made money. It's hers, and it doesn't belong to me. But she really has a problem with that. But you see, it's all given to us by God. Everything you have. Run down your list of the things that you cherish in your life. It's given to you by God. It belonged to Him. And so today, you need to understand that you're a conduit by which the world receives the things of God. Who told you about Jesus? Your mother? She was a conduit. Who helped you learn how to do the things you've learned in your life? Gift from God. Everything. Somebody was a conduit and gave it to you, and you have to give it to others. So, in closing, I say to you, who are you? I've been through a little bit of this. I wanted to go through it again. You're a child of God. You're a follower of the Creator. You're a member of His body. You're a part of the church of God. You're a part of the bride of Christ. You're the temple of God. You're the family of God. You're the apple of His eye. You don't have to wonder who you are. You don't have to search. The Son of God has paid the price for you to be described in the manner that we've described you. Why did He pay that price? I ask myself that question. Do you not live in this world like a wonderful person that's filled up with God? Or do you live in this world like an amnesiac running around trying to figure out who you are? Friend, you're a child of God. Nothing better. Nothing better. Father,